This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In today's world, we find ourselves surrounded by prodigious amounts of pagan and satanic influences. Some of it is out in the open and more obvious, while much of it is very subtle and hard to recognize for what it is. These influences come to us through a variety of ways. Consider the entertainment industry. And yes, some of it is advanced by our political leaders through legislation they pass. And regrettably, even our trusted public educational institutions are indeed at fault and culpable. These humanist influences have also perversely found their way into today's Christian church. And sadly, much of traditional Christianity has been affected, adopting and embracing many pagan and satanic signs and symbols throughout its theology, manipulated to favor fertility symbols like the egg and rabbits, the lily and chickens, all contained within the portrayal of Easter, which is observed to represent the resurrection of Christ. So why is our world so infiltrated with these traces and marks of so many items that reflect the creation more than the Creator? Where did these representations come from that have been used to seduce and assuage us into believing these forms of worship would be pleasing to God? Well, stay with us as we explore the origins of Easter's traditions.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Greetings. Welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us today. On today's program, we're going to be talking about Easter traditions. Now, when I was young, I celebrated those Easter traditions. I enjoyed getting my Easter basket with chocolate bunnies and chocolate eggs and things like that. I enjoyed those jelly beans. I also enjoyed having Easter dinner at relatives' homes and getting together with friends and family. So again, I enjoyed the celebration of Easter and Easter traditions until I read an article on the origins of Lent. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that article later in the program, but I want you to think about something. Why do we celebrate a 40-day fast period before Easter? Now, some churches will tell you it's because Jesus fasted for 40 days before he was tempted of the devil. But was that before he died? No, it was not. It was during the beginning of his earthly ministry. Another interesting tradition: on Holy Saturday, again, being Greek Orthodox, we went to church Holy Saturday night, the night before Easter, and we would receive a red egg from the priest when we left the church. Now, why was the priest giving us all a red egg on that evening? Where do we find anything about red eggs in the Bible? Some other interesting traditions, when you look at these particular Easter traditions, include hot cross buns and Sunday sunrise services. But do any of these things have to do with anything that is in the pages of your Bible? I think when you learn about the history of these Easter traditions, you will be surprised. Did you know this? The early Christians actually observed Passover and the days of unleavened bread. They did not celebrate what we traditionally call Easter today. I'm going to talk about all these things on today's program, and I'd really like you to listen and just give an ear to what I have to say. Before I do any of that, though, what we're going to do is offer you some free literature and also a free full-length sermon CD. The sermon we'd like to offer you today is titled Easter, Truth or Tradition, and it was delivered by Elder Wayne Hendricks. I'd also like to offer you two pieces of literature today. We want to offer you the booklet titled 3 Days and Three Nights. Was Jesus literally in the grave for 3 days and three nights, or was he in the grave for parts of 3 days and two nights? You may be surprised by what you read in this booklet. Also get, should Christians observe Easter? To get both those pieces of literature, go to our website, cgi.org, look under the literature menu item, and you'll find those pieces of literature. You can read them today right from our website. If you don't have access to the website, you can still get the CD. You can still get that literature by calling us toll-free at 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. Also go to the website to learn more about our weekly sermon webcasts. Go to cgi.org. Don't forget to download our CGI Digital Network app if you have not done so. You can download it for free at the Google, Amazon, and Apple app stores. Thanks again for joining us today. We're talking about Easter traditions on today's program. And as I alluded to at the beginning of the program, I read an article about Lent. And in this article, it brought forth the idea that Lent was a pre-Christian festival for various pagan religions in the Mediterranean world, that there was a fast period of 40 days prior to the resurrection of a pagan god. Now, that was astounding to me when I read it, and I began to do further research. And let me just read a quote. One quote, and you can find a number of quotes out there among scholars on this subject, but I'm going to read one quote to you, and this is what it says. But the Eastern Lent might better be compared with the fast which preceded the celebration of the Eleusinian mysteries. Now, that was a mystery religion amongst the Greeks prior to Christianity, commemorating Demeter's period of abstinence from food during her search for her ravished daughter, Persephone. Now again, you can read about this Greek mythology, but within pagan peoples in Greece, they had this fast period prior to the celebration of a festival for these various pagan gods. Now this comes from the book Greek Religion and Its Survivals by Walter Hyde on page 98. And there are other examples you can find among the scholarship that's out there on this subject. Now, I was taught by my church, the Greek Orthodox Church, that the reason we were fasting for 40 days prior to Easter was because of Jesus' fast, which we do find in Scripture. We can find it over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'm not going to read it to you, but that's where you will find this. It talks about Jesus fasting for 40 days in the wilderness before he was tempted by Satan. But this isn't 40 days before Jesus dies. This is 40 days before Jesus starts his earthly ministry. This is about 3.5 years before he dies. So how does this relate to Easter and its traditions? Well, the church can do what the church wants, they say, that they have the power of God on earth to make these types of decisions. So they decided to use Christ's fast as a way of growing closer to Christ during the Easter season. But I want to make the point that there is no connection between Jesus' fast and his death or resurrection. Now, another interesting tradition that I'd like to address is the idea that Jesus was in the grave for parts of 3 days, because that's what traditional Christianity teaches, that this idea that he was in there for 3 days and three nights or 72 hours, that's not true, they say. Jesus was in the grave Friday night, Saturday night. He was dead on Friday afternoon. He was dead on Saturday, and then he rose on Sunday morning. So that's parts of 3 days and two nights within the Easter tradition of mainline Christianity. But why is there a problem with that? Well, I'm going to tell you why there's a problem with that. If we look at Scripture, and once again, we can go to our Bibles here, and we will find this over in the book of Matthew. We're going to find information there about Jesus being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So staying in Matthew, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read it to you. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up there in verse 40 of Matthew 12. And here's what it says, Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you find other scriptures where it says he'll be in the grave for 3 days, but here it specifically states 3 days and three nights. It says, just as Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. Some argue that it's a Hebrew idiom, this idea of 3 days. Now, even today, we may say 3 days, and it may not mean 72 hours. But when we read here, 3 days and three nights, ladies and gentlemen, I think that is significant, that it is trying to make a point here, because it also talks about this being a sign about who and what he is. Now, why is that significant? I want to explain that to you right now. In ancient Jewish tradition, going back about 2,000 years ago, as Hellenistic thinking began to permeate the Jews and the Christians in that first century, many Jews began to believe that the body had a soul. And this came from Greek thinking. There were Jews who did not believe that. They believed when you were dead, you were dead. But because many Jews were beginning to believe that the body had a soul, there was a tradition that the soul remained outside of the body for 3 days and three nights, that it did not depart being close to the body, because maybe it could reanimate that body. But after those 3 days and three nights, they believed you were really dead. Now, why is that significant? Here's why it's significant. Let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and verse 39. And please read the entire chapter 11 here. But you'll notice in reading it that Jesus delayed going to see his friend Lazarus, who was very sick. And notice what happens in verse 39 of John chapter 11. It says this, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, why is this significant? Because Jesus is about to be taken away by the Romans. And he's going to make one final miracle that is very significant. He brings a man back from the dead who had been dead over 3 days and three nights. He was dead as far as the Jews were concerned at that time in that tradition. This is a significant point. This is why we also believe Jesus had to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights to make that sign to people of who he was. Now, what's interesting also about the mainline Christian tradition on this, if Jesus was only in the grave for two nights, Friday, Saturday, and parts of 3 days, Friday, before he gets in the grave, he's dead. Saturday, day. And then Sunday morning, they believe he rose from the dead. We believe he rose at the end of Saturday evening before Sunday starts in the Jewish tradition. If he was in the grave for 2 nights and 3 days, do you know what tradition that fits into? That fits into the pagan god tradition. What do I mean by that? I read a book by a noted scholar, Joseph Campbell. He's well known. He did a lot of research on ancient pagan religion. And he wrote a book called The Power of Myth. And he talks in that book about the relationship between ancient pagan gods like Attis, Adonis, Gilgamesh, Osiris. And they were connected by their believers to the moon. Also the phases of the moon. And I didn't know this, but I did find out about this in doing my research. Do you know that the moon is not visible for 2 nights out of the month? And it's not visible during 3 daylight periods out of the month. Now that coincides with the length of time that these gods were in their grave before they resurrected from the dead. Do you get my drift here? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, listen to this interesting quote from the book, The Power of Myth, by Joseph Campbell. He's quoting early church fathers who were instrumental in setting up these Easter traditions. Listen to this quote of the early church fathers. Those forms, now what do they mean by those forms? They're talking about ancient pagan gods. Listen what they say. Those forms, which were merely mythological forms in the past, are now actual and incarnate in our Savior. Did you catch that? Let me read it again for effect. Those forms, the pagan gods, which were merely mythological forms in the past, are now actual and incarnate in our Savior. Wow. That is heavy, folks. That is significant. Now, why is it significant? Well, here's why it's significant. The early church fathers were syncretizing Christianity with paganism. They were taking pagan traditions and Christianizing them. And you could read book after book, scholar after scholar, who will say exactly what I just told you. Don't believe me, folks. Look into this for yourself. Now, that's significant because is that what God wants? And we'll get to that towards the end of the program. But let me give you just a little more about Easter tradition. Let's look at the name Easter itself. Now, you got to ask yourself, Easter, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ's resurrection? That word Easter. But once again, truth is stranger than fiction. If you do a word study on the word Easter, it derives from an ancient pagan Germanic Anglo-Saxon goddess known as Eostre. And Eostre had a sacred animal. You want to take a guess at what that sacred animal was? You guessed it, folks. It was the rabbit, the hare. Why? Because she was a fertility goddess. And what happens in the spring? I remember where I used to live, there were a lot of rabbits there. And in the spring, I'd see a lot of baby rabbits running around. Now, not only was she associated with rabbits, she was also associated with the egg symbol. Why? Because the egg is a symbol of new life, of fertility. Once again, an ancient pagan tradition is now enveloped and enclosed in Christianity. We can find this in many other traditions of Easter also. I won't have time to get into all of them, like the hot cross buns and the Easter sunrise service, but let me just tell you this. What were the early Christians doing at the time in the spring when Jesus died? They were observing Passover with new symbols. When Jesus had that Last Supper with his apostles and he asked them to take the bread and the wine, he was showing them these new covenant symbols that reflected him and what he was doing by dying for mankind. The early Christian church continued to observe the 14th of Nisan, the Last Supper date when Jesus had that meal with his disciples. They continue to observe that year after year after year into the second and third centuries, into the 200s and 300s AD, when it became a cause of division in Christianity. It was called the Corto Deciman controversy, and there were factions in Christianity that wanted to continue to observe Jesus' death on the 14th of Nisan. And then there were other elements in the church that were moving towards incorporating these other symbols into Christianity and celebrating his resurrection on a Sunday. Now, how do I know this? I'll go to the Bible and show you how I know this. And again, if you believe the Bible is God's word, then we need to go to the Bible to look for support for what we are doing. At least that's what I believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, this is years after Christ has died. Listen to what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. There were a number of Greeks in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What feast are they talking about? They're not talking about Easter. They're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's why he's mentioning yeast and being unleavened. Because what the Jews did is they took the leaven out of their domiciles, out of their houses. It was a symbol of sin. Christ was sinless, and they were trying to eat unleavened bread during this 7-day period. Folks, as I said before, truth is stranger than fiction. When you begin to do the research, when you begin to study up on all of these things, it's astounding what you discover. It's astounding what your Bible tells you when you really look at it and read it succinctly. Now, some will argue, so what? So what? So what that we have these ancient pagan symbols and we've Christianized them? We're still worshiping Jesus Christ. We're still following Jesus Christ. We're still reading our Bibles. But wait a minute. Let's go back to what I mentioned earlier. What does God think? Is it about us and what we decide? That's what a lot of humanity does. They decide for themselves on what is best for them. And as you can see, we've got a lot of problems on planet Earth because of it. But let's see what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 30. It says, "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now, you may say, well, he's talking to the Israelites here. Folks, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. This is an admonition to anyone who believes in this God. He doesn't want to mix the worship of paganism with his worship. That is as clear a declaration as I think we could get. Also in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, some will argue, the days of unleavened bread are Jewish feast days. We don't need to celebrate those anymore. We're under the new covenant. But I showed you what he said there in Corinthians was years after Christ had left the earth. He was already in heaven, and the church was continuing to follow those holy days. Why? This is why. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, let's see what God has to say about these holy days. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts, says the Lord. He didn't say these are for the Israelites, these are for the Jews. No, he said, these are my feasts. And when you begin to understand the feasts of God, you understand the great symbolism about God's plan for humanity, which is hidden by the fact we're observing Easter and Christmas and Valentine's Day and all those traditional holidays. They hide the truth of God about God's plan and what he's doing for mankind. There's an adversary, folks, and he's trying to deceive us. It tells us in Revelation 12:9, the devil's deceived the whole world because he's working against what God wants to achieve with humanity. So let's not let him win. Let's understand what God wants from us. Again, I want you to get that literature that I mentioned earlier. I want you to get 3 days and three nights. Learn about, was Jesus really in the grave 3 days and three nights? Get the literature. Should Christians observe Easter? Again, go to CGI.org. Look under the literature menu tab. You can find those booklets right there. Download them, read them. And you can get that CD, that sermon. It's titled Easter, Truth or Tradition. If you can't get to our website, please call us toll free, 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. And we'll send you free of charge the CD and also those two booklets. I want to thank you for joining us today on the Armor of God. I want to thank you for listening to what I had to say. It may sound new to you. It may sound different to you, but check me out on it. Do your own research. Don't believe me. Look at what the scholars say. Look at what your Bible says. Understand what God really wants us to do in regard to these Easter traditions. Thanks again. So long for now.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.